Take your Bible, if you will, this morning to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. What kind of came to my mind, there are really two themes in the portion theme that I've been working through in Joshua, looking at how the 12 different boys or families dealt with what God gave them. And there are two themes that I really had not necessarily planned to cover. One of them you're going to see right there on just under the title about Othniel there. And that came about as a result of us having a little bit of a chapel where you had an opportunity to quiz Pastor Andy and his wife, as well as my wife and myself. I was doing the Valentine's week. And of course, this week is kind of a little bit of a special week, given the formal ideas. There is obviously going, and perhaps there's some invitations to attend, boy-girl type invitation. I can remember a number of activities when I was in undergraduate school and unmarried that we had. I don't remember if I asked someone to everyone, but I do remember a couple of the occasions that I did ask a young lady to attend with me. So it kind of said, well, I want to take a look at Othniel, and we'll get to that here in a moment. But the other area that I thought might be well worthy of discussing, but we probably won't do it necessarily in detail. There's two tribes, Simeon and Levi. We talked about Levi early on. Levi was chosen, the tribe of Levi was chosen by God to have the office of the priesthood. Great privilege, great opportunity for that family. But if we consider their history, Simeon and Levi, if we were to go back to Genesis, their forefathers were two young men who took revenge against their sister Diana's. She was betrayed, and there was a sexual impropriety that took place. They felt jilted, and look what you've done in bringing upon our family. So they slyly did something to try to, if you get circumcised, you'll be part of our family. But really, they had ulterior motives. And what did they do? They slaughtered those men and others, and really brought reproach on their dad. As Jacob, when he was about to die, he kind of gave a little bit of a prophetic statement about the boys as he assessed the boys. And he really called them just instruments of cruelty. That they didn't handle their anger. And he just says, your anger is just going to cause division. Your anger is going to cause you to be scattered about. And the thought I had with speaking about Levi and Simeon is that, well, certainly Levi ultimately becomes, his family becomes a priesthood. And the point that I really wanted to have made, and I can just make the point if I can get this thing on here, make the point is this. Whatever's been part of your life, or whatever's been your past, you don't have to be trapped in it. Whatever your background is, whatever your upbringing, whatever your mistakes that you've made, you don't have to be trapped in that past. You know, I didn't come necessarily from a family on one side that, I can tell you great things that my family has done, going back to my great grandmother that I know a little bit about, because I can recall when she passed, and back in those days the funerals was in the house, so they brought the casket, her body, to the house, and she was there for pretty much the day. But my grandmother was a bootlegger during the 1920s, and then that was my great grandmother, and then my grandmother, I don't know what she did, but she was imprisoned for a number, I don't know how many years, because I was kind of small and I don't really remember exactly all of the circumstances there. But, you know, when I look at that background, I mean, I guess I could have maybe come out to be a criminal, or I got something that is extremely embarrassing, and it It is embarrassing, but that's them. But I don't have to, that background, I don't have to be trapped in that. The things that I've done, my own personal life, I'm not going to be trapped into that. So I was going to spend some time, I'm not spending any time necessarily on them, even though I am bringing it up, but I think it's well, at least it's well worth to appreciate. But that other theme, Othniel, in light of our time with Valentine's and perhaps this week, caused me to say, perhaps I will journey and look at Othniel for our chapel this week. And in Joshua chapter 15, starting in verse 13, if I can read, and we would take a look at just what took place here. It says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba. That's the idea of town or city. Arba, more than likely, is after the father of Anak, named after him. I think he was Aegon, I think what was his name. But anyway, the town of Arba, which is now Hebron. Arba was, there it is, was named after the father Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. And keep in mind, that's the descendants or the forefathers there of Goliath. From there, Shisha, Ahiman, Talma, the children of Anak. Then he went up there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly, the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. That's the town of the book. And I'm not certain why it was called the town of the book, but Sepher in Hebrew is book. So the town or the city of the book. Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Asha, my daughter as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksha, his daughter, as wife. Father, we ask, Lord, that the character, the attributes, the things that were so fitting in Othniel's life, that ultimately you will use him to be a great judge. I pray we can learn from what we can at least derive, and some are perhaps more on an implication standpoint this morning, especially for these young who are before me. So I pray, Lord, for attentive ears, open hearts, the work of the Spirit of God to continue to work, to mold us, shape us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we would look at, obviously, Caleb is going to get to this particular point, and he's going to say, boy, whoever captures Kirjath Sepher, I'll give him my daughter. What a, I got to that some years ago, and I said, an offer, was he trying to get rid of his daughter or something like that? But I don't think we kind of have at least that kind of mating arrangement here in the U.S. But some cultures do. Some cultures have prepared mating kinds of arrangements where the parents are directly involved in choosing the mate of another of their child. And certainly we see that there's in Kenya. Partly in Kenya, other African countries. India is another country that does that. But we don't necessarily do that. In our Western culture, we have children. We are so much wiser and smarter than our parents. And so therefore, we're able to make our own choices. And I've often asked them, and you know, how do you fall in love if somebody's already made the choice for you? And do you fall in love? And they say, yeah, they ultimately do, and their marriages last as long or longer than certainly in the U.S. of A. So Othniel here is going to have an opportunity to gain a bride, and he steps forward to earn his bride. He ultimately becomes a man, if we were to turn to Judges chapter 3, God's going to use. Kind of amazing. I thought, not a lot about Othniel. We got this one paragraph, these couple of actual statements with Othniel's name, and then we see Othniel in Judges chapter 3, and maybe there's 10 verses there, but not a lot of detail. But here's an individual that God ultimately uses as a judge. Now, what is key in this time? Now, again, might think, I say, well, what I'm going to do with my daughter is I'm going to, okay, you go out there and defeat my enemies and you can have her. That might sound a little bit awkward, but let's kind of keep in mind what was necessary and for the people of God at this time in order to establish a home or an established life. Well, they were given the land, but they had to go out and conquer the land. So what was necessary is this willingness to trust God, depend upon God, be led by God, and expect God to work in order for their home to be established. So they had to go out there and defeat their enemy. That was a type of character that was, the type of foundation, I might say, necessary for establishing a home. You got to be a good military leader, at least at this particular point in time. Obviously, that's not us today, but I think by implication, because again, I'm going to make some implications, and you appreciate my implications about Othniel, because again, in verse number 17, all we find is Othniel, who's his background, who's his dad, son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb. Simple. He took it, and Caleb gave him his daughter to be his wife. That's all that we basically have in terms of Othniel at this particular joint, at this particular juncture. But I kind of think that there are attributes that we can consider. Maybe we don't fit all of them. And part of the message is obviously to guys. But I also say it's also to gals, because these are the kind of things that you might want to make an assessment of. Certainly some of the characteristics says, oh, those are characteristics that you need to have too as well. But I will focus on the fact that this is Othniel. Othniel is a husband or going to a potential husband. And his whole work of doing the conquest is part of his mating arrangement. So let's take heed to these. Let's take heed to what we can imply about Othniel in this particular arrangement that is being made by Caleb. I see at least seven fitting attributes that I'd like you, as well as I've looked, to consider. Seven fitting attributes. The first one is this. The fitting mate is one of God's covenant people. Most simply, you must be born again. And that's something I think all of you know. Being raised in a Christian home or attended a Christian school, in church, whatever. Quite simply, that fitting male is one of God's covenant people. So that's essential. Now, we would know in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that we're not to be unequally yoked. In other words, there shouldn't be the engagement, the uniting of in a covenant relationship of a man and a woman when one is saved and one is not saved. I could almost go as far as one is saved, living for the Lord, and one is saved, not living for the Lord. That's unequal as far as I'm concerned. And so we understand it. I think you understand that it's there. But what's most vital is to appreciate, yes, in terms of our covenant, which is a covenant that's been made sure by the blood of Christ, what are the implications there for us? Well, unquestionably, we've had our sins forgiven, and we have been declared, from God's perspective, from heaven's view, we are declared righteous. But in the manifestation of that, the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, there should be some inkling, some transformative observations about how we live that is clearly evident we're children of God. Where is this point of living rightly? If we're established rightly with God, we need to have a life that's rightly in light of that. And so we've got to be aware. And one of the things that take place in what I would consider in mating and in marriage is a clear awareness of who am I in the Lord. One, I would say, as John would say, well, you know what? I still have sin in my life. I am not perfect. So I'm bringing into this an imperfect individual who is me. And I am uniting with an imperfect individual, which is her. And with that awareness, the fact of my weakness is, as John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, from all unrighteousness. And that is something that this awareness, as we walk in our Christian life, that we want to take account of and have changes made, and that God working in our life. So the individual is deeply committed to his walk with the Lord. There's a love for God, and as well as a love for all of God's people. Paul will say that in Ephesians, and he'll say, and several places where, as he talks about the effect of the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. And in loving for one another, obviously that ultimately would apply to one's mate when that basically takes home. And so what the manifestation takes place, or what comes out of this covenant relationship, is not merely a saved home. One of the most compelling messages that I ever heard as a believer before being called into ministry was our pastor there in Pennsylvania. He preached a message, a saved home versus a Christian home. And a saved home is just two believers who are saved, but they don't literally live for the Lord. A Christian home is a home where there is a love for the Lord and a love for one another. There is a sacrifices that go on and that take place in light of being a believer, always faithful to God's house, spending time in God's word, serving God in a sincere way, not just, you know, there's things that we perhaps have to do here in school that, well, you know, we have to do that. It's kind of part of the rules. But there needs to be things that we do because we're doing it because we love the Lord. It's just something that we do because we love the Lord, and we go ahead and do them. So the proper or the fitting mate is one of God's covenant people. That is so important. And it's not merely, yes, I've been saved. It is, yes, it is observable. It is observable that God has come into my life and has worked in a very, very mighty, mighty way. And there's this deep, comprehensive understanding of the expectations of Christ, the power of Christ that can take place into my life if I am yielded unto Him. A second implication that's here is that the fitting mate is willing to establish life God's way. God's way for Othniel during this period of time, as well as all the other families, was that they got to go out. There's a military conquest. They were to go out and take hold of God's promise. Life was going to begin as a result of routing out the Philistines, the Canaanites, all the other people that God wanted totally removed. And therefore, clear the land, build your home, start your families, on and on and on. So, starting it God's way. So, the same has to apply to us. The proper mate is willing to establish it God's way. For a man, it would be in view of the fact that I am to be the leader of the home. I'm to be the head. And that I've got to take that responsibility, even though there's no question about it. We're not necessarily born leaders. We may not necessarily feel confident and competent to be a leader, but that's the expectation that I have, that we're going to be providers and protectors. I think one of the things that was probably most overwhelming for me was the whole idea of provision. Again, as a lost individual, but yet observing in my family, we weren't necessarily poor the sense that my family was back in, you know, they didn't really have welfare back in my day, not like it is today. But we never really took anything from, my parents never took anything from government. But I can remember a number of times when we really just didn't have the money to buy a sufficient amount of food. And I can also remember my father being laid off and not having a job. And boy, that really gripped me. And I was always fearful, what would happen to me? What do I need to do to avoid what took place in his life? And that's one of the reasons why, even though I told you that I said I had a desire to be an engineer at 12, I wasn't certain that profession would hold up. So what I said, well, I'll major in another engineering degree. I'm going to start off with electrical engineer and chemical engineering. So I'm going to go in two engineering degrees. And so therefore, if one fails, then I'll lean on the other. I didn't last very long with a double major like that. I had to drop out of the chemical, on the chemical side. But it was really more the fear, would I be able to provide for my life? And then ultimately one day, and I always kind of believe I wanted to be married, would I be able to provide for her? I can remember standing up before the pastor, and he's doing the vows, and we're reciting. And I'm just thinking over the side as I'm looking at my wife, as soon as I say I do, my responsibility will be to provide for her. And it was almost to the point I wanted to back away. I was so, at that point, it was like it really came to a point of being an overwhelming thing, in my life. And so, again, he's willing to, which means I've got to be a provider. Othniel is going to go out and do what God has ordained for them to do in order to establish a home. God expects us to do what is necessary to be done to be able to establish preparation, the initiative to go out, and we'll speak about that in a moment, to take an initiative to make certain that everything within the home is secure and protected. But even meeting the challenges that take place, I am mindful of the kind of tests, the blessedness, the promise that God makes when he says in James about blesses a man that endures trials or temptations. Because when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, it may be the idea, maybe there is some kind of award, but in the Greek, it also could be a crowning life, a life that's very evident that because he's an individual, life, in order to establish a home, in order to have life like God wants it to be, it can be challenging. And God says, blessed is who endure those trials because he will have a crowning life. One that is very evident that, man, here is a child of God. God is really working in this individual's life as he has overcome whatever the challenges that God brings. And he does bring them. They are there. And unquestionably, our challenge is to trust in the Lord in light of the challenge that he brings. We would find also in James that the pattern of life is devotional life in James 1:25. I like 1:25. Well, I like both of those passages, but coming to mind in James 1:25, which is more related to his devotional life. And he says, very simple, he's a reader of the word and he is a doer of the word. And he doesn't allow the word to just drift from his life. But he applies the word of God to his life because of his devotional life. His pattern of life, the work of his hands are blessed because of his devotional life. So he's a fitting mate, is willing to establish life God's way. Third, He's very interested. Caleb says, whoever takes Kirjath Sefer got my daughter. Othniel responds, I don't know if there was other gods there, guys there. Maybe it was only Othniel. I don't know. But Othniel stood forward. Hey, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to defeat these enemies, these individuals in the land that is ours. So in verse number 17, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother Caleb, he took it. He stood forward. So obviously there has to be a level of interest that is there, an interest for that marriage. I met an individual, an Indian. Again, sometimes I'll meet Indians and I'll often ask them about how they got married. So I met one this summer and we got in a conversation. So I said, did your parents choose your wife? He says, oh yeah, he's got a wife. He's got a couple of kids. And he says, wow, how did that work out? I mean, you know, how did you? Well, he says, well, let me tell you what I did. You know, when my family brought the woman in, I was behind the door. And because I was behind the door, my mom turned, the other parents came in with their daughter and they were just talking and my mom turned back and I was behind the door and I said, no, not that one. Not that one. But then she brought this one, my wife, and when the parents brought in the daughter, and they were talking and considering the marriage, he said, yeah, that one. I says, oh, okay, that's how you do it, huh? So, yeah, he's behind the door giving instruction. I'll take that one. But anyway, there's this willingness, this interest in order to be married. And certainly, apparently, Othniel was were very much interested in being married. And so, at least for us, we're looking at times in terms of, you know, are we compatible? Is there a complementarian relationship? In other words, we've got that level of compatibility. Are our goals unified in our thinking about what life is going to be? So there's a serious interest in what marriage is. And so Othniel must have been serious. I mean, he's willing to stand for it. And I'll do it. I'm going to go out. And obviously, he goes out and he actually does that. There's a fourth area that I have found, again, in my journey in relating to people, that this fits somewhat, is that is the fitting mate is willing to tackle the difficult challenges of building a home. Sometimes, obviously, I've already mentioned there's a challenge. It's not always an easy. Every journey, every day is not necessarily an easy day. And is there this willingness to take on the challenges in building a home? I had another friend, really good friend, him and his wife and his kids. His son was about the same old age as my oldest son, and they came to be great buddies. His dad and his mom ultimately got a divorce. And it kind of broke our hearts that took place. But I found out something about him that I guess made life a little frustrating, that he quit every job that became too difficult for him. And it usually was not necessarily the hardness of the work or the difficulty of the work per se. It was just the co-workers or the boss. So if the boss was kind of a difficult person to work with and it became challenging, he quit. And he quit often. And every time there was a challenge with the boss or somebody on the job, he quit. That was kind of a tragedy. And it's important to understand, again, life is just not something that's just a very simple, easygoing journey. There's great times. There's no question about it. How am I going to handle difficulty? And the considerations that I am laying out, as I see in Othniel's life, I'm not certain that I had that consideration in my own life. But I believe my wife would have known that I was not afraid on taking on something that was difficult. I was not necessarily afraid. Now, I didn't just want to jump out there and maybe beat Caleb and take the most difficult thing there is. But I wasn't afraid of taking on the difficult. I wasn't afraid in terms of trying to at least, I'm going to have to relate to people, and sometimes that's going to be difficult. And relating in a way in which there is some level or degree of being able to work in a harmonious way in a difficult scenario. So what we would find is one that is just really able to just tackle, not a quitter. So the pressure points that are here, Othniel has taken a very challenging task of Kirjath Sefer. We would know perhaps there are some other descendants of Anak maybe in that particular area. He's just willing to take on the difficult challenge. Perhaps he's just like Caleb in terms of his character. Just willing to do that and not always seeking for the easy way. Now, obviously, if there's an easier way that can be made and found, okay. I mean, why bear out the slings and arrows when I don't have to go that way? But if I have to go that way, then that's going to be the way that I'm going to go. I'm going to go that way. Five, if fitting mate will finish what is started. He's a finisher. Says Othniel, he says he goes out. I mean, the whole idea, he took it, is he's going out. Obviously, he finished the job. He took the land. So a great practice that all of us must have is that we're not quitters. We just don't quit. I think I learned from my track coach the fact of not quitting. He says, Emmanuel, I don't care if you come in last. Don't quit. It wasn't so much of getting a trophy or ribbon. It's the whole idea of character. It's a whole idea of putting your best in what you do. And that's the same thing in the classroom. Whether it's an A or an F, yeah, obviously you don't want an F. Yeah, it'd be nice to have an A, but the real key is effort, what you put in, and not to quit. Not to be a quitter. And to hang in there until the job basically is done. I think that was one of the rules that I had in with my boys was the fact, okay, we can start some things, but we need to finish them. Now again, we don't, it's not necessarily that we start certain things, we finish everything, but we don't make it a practice. It's not a practice in our lives that we start things and then we quit. We start and then we quit. We start and we quit. No, there needs to be the practice that I start, I'm going to finish. I might be last, but I'm going to finish. Last year when we went to the canyon walk, and I thought I was in pretty good shape. I did 5 miles just like that, no problem. Had no idea what the canyon was like. And so therefore, I probably held up the group coming out. I appreciate Casey. He hung in there with me. Because we didn't get out to 9. Probably could have got at 8. But coming up, it just took its toll on me. Obviously, I didn't think about quitting because I got to get out of there. But I had in my mind, I am going to get out. It's just a question of what time. Just a question of what time. So it never entered my mind, get the helicopter in. I got the $6,000 for the helicopter ride. You know, I'll write a check will you take a check? Or write a check or whatever. But I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of here. Now, I'm going to have to stop every 100 yards, but I'm going to get out of here. And so having that mindset that what we start, we're going to finish, it's a mindset. It's a mindset. What type of mindset do you really have? As we look at these seven, as we're up to five attributes, we're looking at where's our mind in these categories. We may not have all of them in a perfect way, but as I look at Othniel and I look at life, I think they're really, really fitting. And as I point out right there, so we practice finishing everything that we start by God's grace, of course, by God's grace. Sex, the fitting mate willingly takes the lead, very similar to a couple of these others I've already mentioned. But there is this characteristic, this personal initiative. There's this willingness to take the lead, just this willingness to do that. Othniel ultimately will be a judge. Judge is going to have the same qualities that he had before. He needs to be a fighter. So a judge was a fighter. He led the charge. But he also had to be have discernment because he was going to be a judge. And in terms of leadership, that's developed over time as we engage in life, as we take on responsibilities, as we relate with one another. We do these kinds of things to be an influence in the life of people. What do we see in that? Do we see that? There's this willingness to take on the lead, make things happen. Make things happen. Not always sitting in the back and when there's a need to step forward, you just hope somebody else is going to step forward and you can just bypass. But your willingness is, okay, I'll take it. I don't know if I'm good at this. But the power of God in our lives, because we're believers, who knows what God will do. I'm sure Othniel wasn't, he had no clue in terms of how God was going to use his life. But ultimately, as a older adult, God's going to use him in a very mighty, mighty way. Because those six thus far were evident in his life that we've taken. So he's willing to stand out, take personal initiative, and persuasive inability to lead others into the battle. And then lastly, I look at it this way. Fitting mate is motivated, can be motivated. Not always one that's setting aside and just merely playing video games or always online on the internet, but one that has a motivation of accomplishment, a motivation of doing, motivation to bring glory to the Lord, motivation to have a home that's well. Person that's motivated. In my leadership class that I do in seminary, I usually ask, and there's several questions that I ask, but one of the questions that I ask those that take the class is, what really motivates you? Do you really know what that is? What motivates you? That you can say, let me give you my list. This is what motivates me. And you can just write those things down. Then the other question I ask, what is the things that really demotivate you, frustrate you? The whole purpose for those questions is that, again, it's just some self-assessment. When I get up and just move, why I, you know, get up and move forward. The goals that are there, the complexity of the task, or the task is in vain of the things that I enjoy, thinking through problem scenarios or creating systems. I was a systems engineer. I like the broad systems of things. That's why you see me always drawing having the diagrams, because I'm a systems engineer. So I love systems. What demotivates me? Well, demotivates me is excuses. Not the ones that I make, but the ones that people make to me. I hate excuses. I know I need to be compassionate, but if you want to demotivate me, bring all your excuses. We need to be able to deal with the challenges that face life so that we don't have to make excuses about everything. Yeah, we have reasons for why things aren't the way they are. What demotivates is, and again, on my job, where it was always, I've got an excuse. I had one of the greatest failure analysis individual that I've ever worked with. Those are guys that can find a little crack or a little small defect in the smallest of items in an aircraft or an aerospace vehicle. He was outstanding, but a whiner. Oh, did he whine. He whined about everything. And it was almost, oh, here comes Paul Dick. He's going to whine. He's going to whine about something. So-and-so didn't do. Oh, whine, whine, whine. Would you stop whining and go out and make things happen? And so the proper, the fitting mate is motivated and can be motivated. But all of this is, like I've said at the end, as I would close out, is this statement that I gave some time ago. Don't ever forget. I mean, we often challenge you as well as challenging ourselves about living the right Christian life, being right before God. But you need to understand and always understand, without the power of God, you're not going to make it. I mean, I can do some things on my own. I got, you know, I can act right and do right. We need the power of God. Don't ever discount that. Look for that. Plead for that. Ask for that. Because without the Spirit of God in our life, and when he got to Othniel, when he was a judge, he said, the Spirit of God was upon him. He might have been a good fighter. He might have had the initiative. Might have had a motivation. May have had a whole lot of other things that we said, those seven. But he needed the Spirit of God, ultimately. And so it's important, if you are not walking in the Spirit of God, oh, that halo and that glow in a relationship, that thing can eclipse with the struggles and problems of life, the sinfulness that we all manifest and exhibit. I didn't expect that. I didn't know you were like that. Well, yeah, you weren't looking at that. Life will drain you empty, and you will become frustrated. You will become frustrated because you can't do this life. You can't journey this life. Things will happen in this life that you don't expect to happen in this life. Obviously, you fall prey to your own sinful nature. It is important and vital. These fitting attributes, while they're implications from one verse, you can say, well, how do you see it? It's just the implication of what it basically took for Othniel to win the prize of Caleb's daughter. We need empowerment of the Spirit of God. Don't neglect. That is something that we must do on an ongoing basis. We are to walk in the Spirit of God, being filled by the Spirit. Being filled by the Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name,